Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the good Lord Jesus. Yeah, let's just give him a happy, just give him a hallelujah. So what'd you think about the fast? Any fast testimonies? Anybody want to share how it went for you last week on the fast? Yes, ma'am.
I thought it was very interesting.
Can I turn around and let everybody hear you?
I kind of hit like a wall.
Yeah.
I got so sleepy and tired. And I had this old apple sitting on my counter. And I thought it was very interesting because never did apples ever look so good. And Debbie reminded me yesterday, she said, well, you know, apples are bad. Eat an apple.
Yeah.
I mean, and you could feel the spirit in the church. I really felt like a physical presence.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Others, yes, ma'am, do you? Okay, thank you, Julie. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else?
And we went to Naomi's home, and she's got this huge piece of art, and it's a banquet table. It's kind of like that Renaissance art, and I normally don't get into that type of art. But I found myself looking at it, and I'm starting to evaluate the art. And I'm looking at the dead, and I see apples. That's a common theme, I think. And I saw the apples, and I thought, and I normally don't like apples, so I go from art, appreciation, to apple, to food, and then my mind goes, no, God. And but I had this transition into meeting house of women. We just go straight to food. I'm afraid that I go straight to food. But then I took that, and I directed it, and I decided I'm going to think about God. And so training your mind, not but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So by fasting it was renewing.
Okay, thank you. One more.
As far as fast, a little before the time, I actually started around 9 o'clock at the last meal on Saturday night. And I put my mind on him, I forgot about hunger,
Okay. We got one more in the very back. I can't tell who that is. It was the lady with the white shirt. I can't see with my, okay. Yes.
And when it started last Sunday, as I left, I was telling my husband, well, I was ready. And it talked about when 3-4 o'clock comes, your stomach's going to call you. And we got home, and the stomach started calling. I got the chicken broth. The amount of energy I had, like Mr. Bailey, we just said, I've been gone 3 days, and I decided to keep it going. I was so energized from the inside out. And when it came to the point where I said, I'm really starting to feel it, I went to that private room, I got down on my knees, and I prayed.
Amen.
Like a whole new life came on. It was so wonderful. And the reason I got through it was because I was doing it the right way. I had wrong reasons before. It was just for me and my own personal outside appearance reason. But the reason this time was so different, and that's what made it so easy. I'm trying now to do it every Sunday.
Wow.
At 8:30, I ate breakfast, so I don't plan on eating again until tomorrow at 8:30, just to keep that renewed energy going, because again, it's so easy once the renewal is all right.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. I just share one little funny story I heard. Doesn't have a spiritual purpose to it, spiritual motive. But one family in our church who will remain nameless, I understand that after the service, they went by McDonald's and bought all these double cheeseburgers for everybody in the family. Then when they got home, they took them and just set them up on a ledge in their house and just sat there and watched them until midnight. And then devoured those McDonald's double cheeseburgers. Yeah, I tell you, as long as they kept thinking about Jesus, I guess that's good. So, okay, turn with me to Isaiah 43. I'm gonna wish I had that 10 minutes in just a minute, I'll tell you. Isaiah 43, verse 18. While you're finding the passage, let me tell you just a little summary of what we're going to do, what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, what do you do if you notice that people around you seem to be talking about God more often? It seems like people around you maybe just seem to have an expression of God's Spirit, sort of a newness about them that you don't have. Or maybe even, for example, this morning we heard several folks give testimony about what God's doing in their life in terms of answered prayer. What should that say to you this morning? I mean, would you say, well, okay, well, that's good for them, and, you know, but that doesn't have anything to do with me. I mean, how do you respond? The point is, how do you respond when God is doing something in the lives of people all around you? Like, how would a church respond? I mean, if we, as God moves in our fellowship, you know, this morning, we baptized three individuals. We baptized, I think, three last month, maybe five last month. We had one individual that we were supposed to baptize today, but his wife got sick and he couldn't be here. But included in that group were people who, David Kiefer, you remember David Kiefer, found himself dry in our parking lot by accident some weeks back, and then he received Jesus as his Savior at a later date in the church foyer. Then Demi this morning as well, who was baptized, she received Jesus as her Savior a few weeks ago in the foyer. And so what do you do with that? I mean, how do you, you know, it's like you have one of two approaches to that. One, you can just say, well, you know, so what, Pastor? You know, what's that got to do with me? Or you can say, well, you know, this is great that, you know, these people, God's moving in their life. But you know, I'm just sort of struggling over here. So, you know, I mean, that's one response, is to say, you know, so what? What's that got to do with me? Or another one is to say, you know, God's doing something around me. How do I join Him? How do I think about it. You and I go through life. And You know, I don't know about you, but my experience is the day-to-day routines are, you know, telephone calls and appointments, and this is, you know, not going the way it's supposed to go, and this is not going the way it's supposed to go, and, you know, life is literally almost like just a weight upon our shoulders, and it's so easy to get lost in the struggle. It's so easy to get our eyes off focus, and so it's so easy to miss what God wants to do in our lives. And so what I want to try to talk to you this morning about is the kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is present. And the reason why God, that is something that God and God alone is doing. And so you can join that, or you can let it pass you by. You can respond to it in the way that God would have you respond, or you just can just say, oh, well, you know, that's good for them. But God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to respond. And so this morning, you know, I want to talk about the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. Because I don't think that what he's doing in this church is normal. I do not think it's normal. Look with me first at Isaiah 43, verse 18, because Isaiah 43, verse 18 tells us that God is the one that initiates a new thing in people's lives. Here's what he says. Do not call, verse 18, do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Okay, who is it that is going to do a new thing in people's lives? God is the initiator of spiritual work and spiritual happening in the lives of people. Look over at Isaiah 42, verse 9. Listen to what he says here. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Again, who is it that does the new things? Who proclaims the new things? It is God. Look also at Isaiah 48, 6. Here's what he says here. You have heard. Look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? Or in other words, will you not give testimony of what you're seeing with your eyes? Will you not give testimony of what you're hearing with your ears? In other words, it's not just if new things happen to you and to me. It's God saying, will you not declare it to those around you when you see it happen? He says, I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. This is what God does. God initiates spiritual revival. He initiates new things in our lives. Now, when the new things and the spiritual things that God does begins to happen, and he initiates things, then what you and I need to do is we need to say, okay, well, is there something that God is doing special? Is there something that God is doing? Is the kingdom of God particularly present at this time? Because if it is, then the scripture gives us three things that will take place in our lives when the kingdom of God is near. Okay, keep your hand in Isaiah, but turn with me again now to Ezekiel 34. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay, listen to what he says now. God is going to do something new. This is a passage of the dry bones. And it comes, it's a prophecy of Israel in a very difficult time in its history. It's in captivity. And the people believe that God has deserted them. And so look at what happens, what God says in Ezekiel 37, verse 13. He says, God's going to bring these dry, dead bones alive. And he says, then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. So when God begins to do spiritual things, it is God that wakes up the dead. It's not because you and I do things. It's because God does it himself. Verse 14, he says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, maybe you're saying something like this. Well, Pastor Kip, that's all about God doing new things, but yes, it's all in the Old Testament. What about the new? Look, for example, at Matthew 12 in the New Testament. Okay, turn quickly. Matthew 12, 28. What page do we have? Someone call it out in the Pew Bible. Say that louder. 1156 in the Pew Bible. Listen to what happens. When the kingdom of, if God is initiating something in this church, what can we expect to happen? Verse 28 of chapter 12 of Matthew. Here's what happens. What Christ has just delivered someone from a demon. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, can't understand how Christ has done this because he's done it on a Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so what they've said is, well, this is by the hand of Satan that Christ has delivered this person from a demon. Look at verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, this is Christ speaking, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, that's Satan, cast out demons, by whom do your son cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. See the issue for you and I today and in this church? You heard all those testimonies? See, the issue is whether or not the kingdom of God is present in some way unique in the church's history, in this little place. Is the kingdom of God near? Because if it is, what that means to you and me is, number one, God initiated the spiritual process. God decided. See, think of, you know, if you ever heard people pray and, you know, you listen to them pray and you think, oh, wow, that person, that prayer is so powerful. I know God's going to answer that prayer. I mean, that person's so spiritual. You know what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that puts all the power in the prayer instead of in God. When God decides, God is going to do something. It's not because there's a formula that has been met. It is because God has decided to do something. God is the initiator, but what he wants you and I to do is to look at what he is doing so that we then say, is the kingdom of God near? Because if the kingdom of God is near, something unique is happening in this place and I need to join it. I want to be a part of it. The first thing that the scripture says in the New Testament, when the kingdom of God is near, what will happen is that Jesus Christ will literally deliver people from demonic oppression. Jesus will literally deliver people from demonic oppression. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, it's interesting to me that just a moment ago, you heard about a young man who was delivered from a drug addiction. Now, I don't know about you, but what I understand a drug addiction is that is someone who is addicted to a devil drug. It is Satan that gets somebody by the throat and has possession of them. Now, you and I can look and we see that as this person is addicted to drugs, but it is Satan that has them by the throat. And here we have a testimony, right? This is Debbie's testimony. It's not my testimony. Debbie spoke this. But it's an illustration of the first of three things the Scripture says will happen when the kingdom of God is near. People will be delivered from demonic oppression. Let me show you the next thing. Look at Mark 1:15. Okay, flip your pages. Come on, get with me. Mark 1:15. Here's the second thing that will take place. And after John had been taken into custody, verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, the second thing that will take place when the kingdom of God is present is that people will get saved all over the place. People get saved in foyer. People get saved. People will come to a church and, you know, they think they're coming to a church because, oh, well, you know, I want to see an Easter pageant or my friend's getting baptized or I heard they were doing this special thing. And they are no more coming to the church to find Jesus Christ than anything in the world. But what happens is, lo and behold, while they are there, the Spirit of God reaches and touches them in the very most sensitive place in their heart. You know, how many times I have heard people as they're walking out of this sanctuary, they'll say to me, I had a young woman last week. Her name, she was visiting, she came to our church the first time. Her name was Heather, I think. Here's what she said to me when she's walking out the door. She said, something like, there's no accident that I came to this church today. She said, this is the first time I've ever been here. She said, I'm getting ready to have a heart procedure to put a pacemaker in my heart, and I had these people pray over me today. What I'm saying is this, when the kingdom of God is present, people come across your path. They come in a church. And the next thing you know, God has touched their heart. He has spoken to them in some powerful way. You know, I've had people say to me, they're sitting in this place and say, Pastor, I can't stop crying when I come into your church. Why do you think that is? Because it's the Spirit of God moving in their heart to bring about healing. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, this morning, what that means is if you are here and you've yet to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you believe that the way you get to heaven is by being good, I need you to know this morning that that's the way that will lead you the opposite direction of God, because that will cause you to trust in yourself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you will place your faith in Him rather than in yourself, what God will do is He will forgive you of your sins. That's got nothing to do with being Baptist. That's got nothing to do with being Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian. That's got everything to do about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who when the kingdom of God is near, people repent and believe in the gospel. Third, when the kingdom of God is present, look at Luke 5:17. Love to hear the pages. Look at what happens in verse 17. Came about one day that Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. There are three things that take place when the kingdom of God is present. First one is that demons will be delivered from people. The second one is that people will be saved. They will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will repent. They will be restored. They will be renewed. The third one is that healings will take place. Where's Mike Leibowitz? Stand up. Do you think God healed you? What? Tell the people what He healed you of.
Non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Cancer.
Okay. Somebody else want to stand up who believes God healed them? We'll give testimony. Okay, let me get Justin first. Deanna?
I have stage 3 malignant melanoma on my foot.
Okay.
I'm an alcoholic, and the last time I had a drink was 1994.
Okay. Okay, Neil. You see where I'm trying to take us here? I'm trying to get you to see what I am seeing, that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is present now. What that means is people are going to be saved. What that means is people are going to be delivered. What that means is people are going to be healed. Now, suppose, see, it's all about how you see what God is doing. See, we could, for example, listen to each one of these testimonies of people that said, you know, God healed them. And you know what you can think? You know what? Well, they just got good doctors. See, everything, it matters how you see the things that are going around you, going on around you. Because if you choose to, you can simply choose not to recognize what God's Spirit is doing. And in the process, what will happen is you will miss the Spirit of God and the kingdom that is near. There were people all around Jesus in the first century, and they were completely oblivious to what God was doing in and through Jesus Christ. Okay, go back now to Isaiah 43. Okay, there are three things that God does when the kingdom of God is near. What you can do is you can open your eyes to it, and then you can respond. If you choose to open your eyes to it, here's what God's Word says in Isaiah 43 of how you and I are to respond to the kingdom of God that is near. Verse 18 of chapter 43, he says this. Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Do you not see it, he says? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I form for myself will declare my praise. Okay, here's what God says. This is the way God wants us to respond. Here's the first thing he says. When you see the kingdom of God that is near, the first thing he wants you to respond is, do not recall the former ways. Do not recall the former things or ponder things of the past. Why do you think God would say right before he's telling someone that he's getting ready to do something new and we need to be aware of it? Why do you think he says, do not ponder the things of the past? You know what the past does to most of us? The past causes us to interpret the present based on what happened yesterday. The past causes us to interpret the present based on what happened yesterday. For example, let's suppose that, you prayed for God to do such and such in your life, and it didn't go your way. You know what that's going to do when it comes to your asking God to help you in the present? It's going to define how you pray. Because the way you pray is going to be based on the way you believe God responded to you yesterday. Because you and I, oftentimes our past becomes like a bondage. It becomes like a slavery. It becomes the way that we relate to others. People who have been wounded and hurt. You know, what he says, I don't want you to think about those things. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to process things that you're wounded by. He doesn't mean he doesn't want you to be free from it. What he's saying is he doesn't want you to play the tapes over and over and over and over again. Because each time you play the tape, you know how we play the tapes? Each time you play the tapes, it oftentimes we just add to the tape. We put things in the tape that weren't there in the first place. And we just go it all. We go over and over and over and over again. And what happens is it keeps God from doing a new thing in our life because we can't forget what happened yesterday. Sometimes it's a betrayal that took place. Let's just talk about for a church. What does it mean to a church when the kingdom of God is present? What does it mean to that church when God says, do not think of the former things? Do not ponder the ways of the past. Well, I'll tell you what it means to a pastor. When you don't balance a budget for 20 years... Do you think that might define how you trust God to do it in the present? You think it's possible that might cause a pastor to not have the faith to believe God for the impossible? What about in your own life? Is there something that happened in your own life that is keeping you from believing God for a new thing? What God is saying then is, do not ponder the things of the past. I want you, says God, I want you to think about things totally and completely differently. How does that verse go about love? Something about love keeps no record of long. How does that go? I can't remember that verse. How does that go? Love keeps no record of what? Love keeps no record of wrongs suffered. You remember the last time you were fighting with your husband or your wife? Now, this doesn't happen in my house, I promise you. But anyway, do you remember the last time you had a fight with your husband or your wife and... I don't know, about halfway through the fight, you forgot what you were fighting about because all you kept doing is bringing up what you did yesterday and the day before and the week before and the week before. And you get to a place where, well, what do we, you know, what started this argument? Well, you know why that is? Because love is keeping a record of wrong suffered. And what will happen is that record of wrong suffered will keep you from experiencing a new thing God wants to do in your life because you can't let go of what happened yesterday. So when the kingdom of God is near, the first thing God says is, hey, you know what, guys? It's a new day. It's a new day. That unforgiving spirit that you got in your heart. You know, remember what my word says? My word says that I will forgive you of all of your sins. And then he says, and also, likewise, you are to forgive one another. Because I've already forgiven you. Forgetting, letting go. You know, and the other part is, you know, oftentimes I find it's not so much that somebody else, that I need to forgive somebody else, but I can't forgive me. Is that, do you have trouble forgiving yourself? You know in your mind and your heart that God's forgiven you. You know God's forgiven you of your past, your present, your future sins, but somehow you just can't quite come to a place where you forgive yourself. Well, how is it possible that God's going to do a new work in your life if you're hanging on to the things that you've done wrong and you keep punishing yourself and beating yourself up about them? In the process, that keeps God from doing that new thing. Well, when the kingdom of God is near, this is what he says. He says, hey, I want you to forget the past. I want you to put it behind you. I want you to put it behind you. So you can examine and take hold of the new thing, the new door I want to open for you. And then he says what he's going to do. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. I wonder why he didn't say it this way. I wonder why he didn't say, I will get rid of the wilderness. He says, well, I wonder why he didn't say, you know what? I want you to forget the things of the past because I want to do a new work in your life and I want you to remember that there will be no wilderness. I wonder why he didn't say it that way. I wonder why he said, I will make a roadway in the wilderness. See, the thing about it, the wilderness is still there. You and I are living in a wilderness, don't you think? All around us, there is a wilderness. And what God's saying is, here's what I'm going to do for you. I want to do a new thing. And that new thing is, I'm going to put a roadway right through the wilderness. You know, the thing about wilderness is you get lost in them. You get lost in them. And so what God's saying is, if you will let me, if you will first walk on my road, if you will do things based on the way I tell you to do them, but not because I'm trying to be heavy-handed, but because I'm trying to protect you and love you. That is, if you walk on my road, if you walk according to my will, if you think the way I'm asking you to think, if you forgive yourself and you forgive others, you believe me for a new thing, and you walk my roadway, then I'm going to do this new thing in your life. It's going to be a roadway in the wilderness. The wilderness is still going to be there. But you know what? I'm going to keep you from getting lost. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of God is near in this place. And we will just forget all this former stuff and believe God for a roadway in the wilderness. You know what? There are going to be things that happen bad all around us. All around us. But what God says is, I'm going to give you a roadway. Then he says, I'm going to give you a river in the desert. Same thing. He could have said, I'm going to just give you a river. No, what he said was, I will give you a river in the desert. The desert is dry. There are things that are dead all in that desert. They can't even live. But what God is saying, when the kingdom of God is near, what I will do is in the midst of the struggle, if you will trust me for the struggle, what I will do is I will put a river right through the middle of the dry land. You know what that means? You know, I said that the kingdom of God is near for healing. You know what that means? That there's still a wilderness and there's still a desert. And I think what God is saying is, you know what, because God chooses to heal sometimes and God chooses not to heal in other times. And I don't know why He chooses to do that. When we get to heaven, we can ask Him that. But what am I to do in the midst of that struggle? You know what? What did Jesus do? Jesus says, "Thy will be done." Jesus trusted God in the middle of the wilderness. He trusted God just like you and I must trust God, and we must submit to God in the middle of that wilderness and look for the river in the desert. You know, you think about fasting. You know, it's not about the outward, what's happening on the outside. It's about what God, fasting is really you and I being changed from the inside out. We're changed from the inside out so that what we do is we submit to God's will rather than our flesh. And so when He says, "What I want you to do is look for the river in the desert," He's saying, you know what? It might be all dead around you. You just trust me with all the deadness, and what I will do is I will redeem it. I will flip it. I'll take the tough things, the bad things that are happening in your life, and what I will do is I will help you to see my purposes in the very middle of that wilderness, in the very middle of that dry desert. What I will do is I will turn it over and I will work a good out of it so that you see me in the very midst of it. What is God? What are God's people to do? We put the past behind us. We look for the river in the desert. We stay on the roadway in the wilderness. And then what He says they do, the last thing they say is look over here in the preceding verse. Look at verse number 8. Look, verse number 8 talks about the way people can respond to the kingdom of God. 8 says, "Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears." In other words, you know what? I'm going to do all these things in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the wilderness, and there's still going to be some people who have ears, but they're not going to hear. There's still going to be some people who have eyes, but they still don't see. But He says, that's not how you are. What I want you to do is verse 10. "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, to what I am doing in your very midst." Because when you and I become a witness for what God does in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the wilderness, what happens is God's kingdom is advanced and the Holy Spirit is loosed right in our very midst. Pray with me. Do you need a touch from the Lord today? And the kingdom of God is present. God's people are more able to say, "Father, I surrender to you. Life's too big for me, Father. The struggles of life are too big. Father, I pray for the person in this place today, the people that you have brought here, because you want to do a new thing in their lives. You want to bring about healing. You want to heal the wounds in their heart. You want to set them free. It's only by the supernatural power of God that takes place. And I ask you to do this, Father, according to the name and the power and the blood of Jesus. Father, there are people in this room who have yet to believe in the gospel. So close, but still so far away. Christ, you said that when the kingdom was near, the people would repent and believe in the gospel. Believe that you died for our sins as the Son of God in their place, that we might have salvation and abundant life in the here and now and for eternity. So I ask you to reach the heart of those who have yet to open the door. Knock on the door of a heart today. May they open it in Jesus' name. Father, I give you this church. I know you're doing a marvelous work here. I know it's not because of me or anybody else, but you have simply decided that you're going to be present. And so I honor you, I acknowledge you, I give you all the glory. I pray, Father, that neither myself nor any person in this place would be able to hinder what you want to do because our eyes are closed or our ears are closed. It is my prayer that you would loose your Spirit through the hearts of people whose intention is to obey you as we understand you, that you might be praised and honored and glorified. Advance your kingdom here, O Jesus. Your head still bowed and your eyes closed. There are people in this room and God has spoken to you today in some way, perhaps in a baptism, perhaps in a prayer or a message or a song. You have the opportunity to respond now to God. We're going to begin singing in just a moment with your eyes bowed and heads closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. What I'm asking you to do is when we begin to sing, you leave your pew, the seat that you're in, and you come to the front and you share what God is saying to you or has said to you in this service. And we will help you to understand that God would be honored. Father, we give you ourselves and our church. I ask you to bless us in our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.